Rosie was shopping at the farmer's market and noticed a basket of oranges. "How much for these oranges?" she asked the farmer. 2 for a quarter, he replied. Picking up 2, she examined them and asked, "How much for this one?" 15 cents, the farmer answered. "Fine, then," she said, "I'll just take the other one." You guys are going to appreciate my poor jokes eventually. Well, this morning we're going to continue our walk through the book of James. Last week we talked about verse 26 of chapter 1 through verse 13 of chapter 2. And today we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 19 of chapter 2. So you can go ahead and open your Bible there if you want to. Chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. But last week we tried to answer the question, what is true and acceptable religion according to what James had to say? And hopefully we answered that question. And again, I want to remind you that if you missed a message, go back to the website, shocktonbaptistchurch.org. Click on resources and you'll find a list of all of the old sermons that you can listen to. They're posted usually by Monday sometime. So my wife will also tag you on Facebook. If you would prefer that, just let her know. One thing we need to keep in mind as we move forward in the book, this section of the book of James, that he's talking about saving faith and how saving faith is always evident by fruit that is produced in our lives. It's always evident by the things we do. Now, I know that some of this is probably becoming a little redundant, but I think that's okay. I think it's a good thing in this case. So let's read James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. But some will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." Make a little adjustment here. Well, I have a couple points for you this morning on this scripture. The first point being this, is that there are three truths that I want you to see in this section of scripture. The first truth is this: fruit is the evidence of faith. Fruit is the evidence of faith. Verse 14 says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" James again is pointing out an important fact here. He's telling us that it's possible to claim to have faith in Christ but not actually have it. You think you're saved, but actually you're not. This morning I have this apple here, and I'm sure you saw me bring it up and wondered what in the world I had an apple for. It's not because I'm hungry. But I have this apple, and it's a fine apple as far as I'm concerned. It's really nice, shiny. I happen to think this is one of the best apples out there. There are two kinds of apples that I love more than any other. This happens to be a Honeycrisp. The other, I believe, is one of the best, is Granny Smith. Now, something important to keep in mind when you're considering apples is that the only apple that really belongs in a pie is a Granny Smith apple. So just keep that in mind if you take nothing else away from this morning. Only Granny Smiths go in pie. But these Honey Crisps are excellent apples if you've never had one. So I have a silly question for you this morning. Where do you think this apple came from? Well, the simple answer for this is, of course, it was picked from a tree. You know, we can go further back the line, but it was picked from a tree. So if I told you that this apple came from a poison ivy plant, what would you say? There's a good chance that you wouldn't believe that this apple came from a poison ivy plant. The only thing that comes from a poison ivy plant is a nasty, nasty rash. I know that for a fact. You know, springtime, I can be standing in a patch of mushrooms and not see them. But when the poison ivy comes on, I can spot that stuff from 50 yards because I get that rash so bad that I've just learned to look for the poison ivy. So let's say that I invited you to come to my house to see this awesome apple tree that I have. And you come. And we walk into the backyard, and I point it out to you. There it is, right there. So we walk over to it, and there's not a single apple on it. No apples at all. You're probably going to immediately have the thought, well, it's fall. Apples should be ripe. And there's no apples on it. Maybe this really isn't an apple tree, right? That's probably what you're going to think. So that brings the inevitable question, where are the apples if this is an apple tree? And I tell you, well, this particular tree doesn't get apples. You're going to know at that point that I don't really have an apple tree, right? Especially when you see the pine needles and the pine cones hanging from it. You're going to know that it's not an apple tree. I want to point out something in Scripture to you this morning. This comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 18. It's when Jesus talks about false prophets. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." Now, this seems to me like an issue of common sense. What we profess should be evident in our actions. So why do we get it wrong so many times? Could it be that we just want the best of both worlds? I think each and every one of us have to answer that tough question for our own lives. So if we have faith, what fruit is James saying that we ought to have? We've been talking about this so much here lately, but I want to move on to verse number 15 and truth number 2 to kind of bring to light what James is talking about. Truth number 2 is this: if you do not help the needy, you're not really saved. Verse 15 says this: "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So let's think about this a little bit. First off, I want to point out that when he says brother or sister, he's talking about fellow Christians. He's talking about believers. And I want to give you a scenario this morning that kind of sums up what he's saying here. Let's say We all come in here on a Sunday morning, and during the meet and greet, you come up to me and you say, "Hey, Darren, how you doing?" and shake my hand, and I say, "Not very well." And I go on to tell you that you know, my family and I lost our house, and we don't have a place to live, and we've been living in by a dumpster out here behind the school, and we don't have any food, and that I've been searching the area parking lots to find food and just try to keep my family alive, but they're all really hungry, and I don't know what to do. And I tell you this, and you look at me and say, "Well, I'll pray for you. I hope it gets better for you." And you walk away. Now, maybe you're thinking, "I wouldn't do that." But I want to ask you something. How involved are you with the people of this church or other Christians in this community? Do you know where people in this church live as a general rule? Are you connected with what's happening in their life? Or do you come here on a Sunday morning simply to check the box, maybe because it makes you feel better about yourself? People with dead faith substitute words for deeds. They know the right words to say at all the right times, and they can even quote Scripture just when they need to be able to, but their walk doesn't measure up to their talk. They think that words are as good as work, and they're not. That's wrong. It's very wrong. And I want to prove it to you with some more Scripture. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. And keep your finger in James, because we'll be coming back to that. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. Here's what it says. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer them and say, 'Assuredly, I say to you, in so much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" He's saying, when you help one of my children, you helped me, because my spirit lives inside of my children. And when you help them, you're helping me. But let's look at the other side of the picture. If we continue on in verse 41, it says, Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, in so much as you did not do it to one of the least of these, You did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I know that's a lengthy scripture, but I wanted to point out to you this morning, and I hope you see it, that this is not a game. True salvation will produce a desire to help folks in need. It shouldn't be an obligation or a chore for us. Service should be an overflow of the love that's in our heart, that love for Christ. This morning, if all you really have is words, I think you have cause for concern. True salvation produces a changed life, which looks and acts differently than before. Understand, it doesn't make you perfect, but it does change your desires, and in turn begins to change your actions. Truth number three this morning. Ultimately, faith without action is worthless. Verse 18 in James 2 says this, "But when someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works,' show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." The last time we talked about this, I asked you to think about a quarter. And I told you, as we all know, that a quarter is always worth 25 cents, right? Always worth 25 cents. It always has a head and always has a tail. So if someone were to pay you with a quarter that doesn't have a head or doesn't have a tail, what would you say? You would say it's fake, exactly, because a real quarter always has both sides. So in the same way, saving faith is always accompanied by works. Now that doesn't mean, and I want to make sure you understand this, that doesn't mean that works save us. As I was preparing for the message this morning, I was reminded of a storm that we had several years ago. I don't know, it might have been even 5 or 6 years ago. But there were trees down everywhere and tons of people without power. And my brother, who was not a Christian at the time, had a neighbor about a quarter mile down the road from him, an older lady, and a tree had fallen and it was blocking her front porch to, you know, her door, her garage door. So basically she was stuck. She couldn't get out. And he saw that and he goes down, talks to the lady and ends up cutting up the tree and hauling it away for her so that you know, she could get in and out. And, you know, he knows that oftentimes in situations like that, folks get taken advantage of because they're kind of dependent on whoever is available at the time. And so he thought he would help. And as I talked to him about it, he said something that has always kind of stuck with me. He said, "If you didn't know any better, you might think I was a Christian or something, helping people out like that." He's always been the kind of person to help. He would help anybody that needed it. And I'm very thankful that today he is saved by the grace of God and serving in a church. And I'm so thankful for that. But I feel like we need to take a close relationship a close look at our relationship with Christ, because genuine faith produces works. Faith without action, as a result, cannot be genuine. It can't be a saving faith. But recognize that action without faith doesn't save either. You can be the nicest, most helpful person in the world, but that doesn't reconcile you to God. It's only faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that can do that. That's it. Nothing else. That faith is one that produces action. And I beg you this morning to take a close look at that relationship. Your eternity depends on it. Point number two this morning. Point number two this morning is there are three things that we need to remember. And I want to take a look at verse 19 as we get into that. Verse 19 says this, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." So James is comparing the faith of some to the faith of demons. He is saying, some have no more faith than that of Satan. So what does he mean by that? I want to show you the three things that we should take away from this verse. And the first being this. Faith is not about what you know. Faith is not some sort of intellectual pursuit. It doesn't require a certain level of education. Just like verse 19 says, even the demons believe in the existence of God. But that doesn't save them. Second thing I want you to see this morning is faith has nothing to do with emotion. That scripture said even the demons tremble in fear. They know that they know the power of God, and it scares them to the point of trembling. But that fear is not a saving faith. What I'm saying is you can have a fear of God's judgment and not have a saving faith. Let's look at it like this. Anybody ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ? I figure most people had. You can watch that movie and see Jesus, the man who knew no sin. You can see him made fun of and beaten. You can watch as he carries the cross until he can't carry it anymore. You can watch and hear the hammer as he's nailed to that very cross. He's treated like a common criminal. You can hear as he prays for those that are killing him and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You can hear him as he offers compassion and hope to the thief next to him. You can hear and watch as he suffers and dies to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. It can stir up all sorts of emotion inside of you. It can even bring you to tears. But that emotion doesn't save you. It's only the faith that what Jesus did reconciled you to God. That's what saves. Nothing else. Third thing this morning I want you to see under this point is faith is about wanting to be obedient to God. Faith is when you see Christ and you see what he did, just as we talked about a second ago, and you want to grab a hold of that and you want to give your life to him and you want to serve him. You read Matthew 28, 18 through 20. The Great Commission, and you jump up and you want to say, "I have work to do for my Lord and Savior because of what he did for me." So this morning I want to ask you, do you have a desire to be obedient to God? That desire that comes forth out of love for him? Love produces a desire to please him. A desire to please God above all else. Do you have that desire? Will you all stand with me? As usual, I just ask that you close your eyes and bow your heads for just a second, because I want to talk to you. And I want to ask that question again. Is there a desire inside of you to please God above all else? Because if you're his child, there should be. Maybe today you're here and you don't know Christ, but you want to. Somewhere in this message, you felt Christ pulling on your heartstrings. You feel Him knocking on the door of your heart. If that's the case, I want you to know that Jesus loves you and He died for you. The Bible says that every single one of us have sinned and that sin separates us from God. The penalty for sin is death. But just like we talked about earlier, Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. And 3 days later, He rose from the grave, conquering death. The Bible says that if you'll believe that with all of your heart and confess it with your mouth, you'll be saved. Saved from hell and eternal separation from God. I want you to know that this morning, you can begin a relationship with Christ. You can leave here today and know without question that you're heaven bound. I'm not one of those people that's going to tell you that it's easy, because it's not. In so many cases, it'll be the hardest thing you've ever done. In just a minute, this altar is going to be open for everyone to pray. Maybe today somehow God has touched your heart and you know that you need to make some changes in your life. Maybe it's time to rededicate your life because you feel that you've strayed from where God wants you to be. Maybe you want to be baptized. Maybe you want to be a member of this church. I don't know. I don't know where you are, but God does. Don't wait another day to be obedient. Let's pray. Father, You truly are an awesome God. I'm amazed by the way You work. I continue to say it, but even when I think that You're not, Lord, you just continue to amaze me and show me that You are. Every day You show me something that allows me to see that You have control of this world. Father, I just want to say thank You for allowing me to be a part of Your plan and be a part of what You do. Father, inspire this body of believers to go out into this community and to spread the word about You, Lord, to show people Your love. Father, that's what we're here for. Help each and every person here to be a light for You. Father, to do that, we need Your wisdom and Your guidance. And maybe that requires change. And if there's changes that need to be made, I just ask that they be inspired by You and You alone, Lord. This time of invitation is Yours to use as You see fit. Lord, the message was Yours. It's all about You. We thank You for who You are. It's in Jesus' name we come to You. Amen. Again, this altar is open to you. If you have business with God, don't wait. Take care of it today.